Christ is risen from the dead. We have just sung with great gusto and a lot of enthusiasm, I hope. But everybody didn't believe it, and everybody doesn't believe it today. And there was poor Thomas in that passage that was read to us just a few moments ago. Harvey read to us a few moments ago, verse 24 through to 30 on page 766. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to need 4 volunteers in a few minutes' time. So I need you to listen up for when I need the volunteers, and I need you to be keen to volunteer. Should we set the volunteer age? Well, somewhere under 10 would be good, I think, okay? So if you're under 10 or 10 and under, and if we run out, then I'll raise it by a year, maybe, in case I've misunderstood. So listen out for where volunteers are needed in just what we're going to do. Since you're not going out to Sunday school, I thought I'd try and involve you just a bit this morning. Look at that passage in John chapter 20, page 766. And let me reread verses 24 through to 28. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord!" But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas has had a really bad press for the last 2,000 years, and people have called him Doubting Thomas because of what he said on that first Easter day. But actually, I think people are very hard on poor Thomas. The fact is that none of the disciples were willing to believe until they'd seen Jesus. And that is because we very often take the view that seeing is believing. See, Thomas was missing Jesus a lot. They all were. Each of them had lived with him for 3 years now of his ministry. If you follow the gospel accounts through, they've been with him for 3 years. Each one of them had heard Jesus command men and women to repent. That means to turn around and to leave their own self-centeredness and their own rule of their own lives, to repent and to believe that the kingdom of God, the kingdom where God is king, was at hand. Jesus had been preaching that all over the place, all over the ancient world. Thomas and the others had seen Jesus heal the sick and even raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus drive out demons. In fact, each one of the disciples was given authority to go around Judea and themselves to drive out the evil spirits from those who were possessed. Thomas had heard Jesus warn that he was going to die for them, but somehow he and the other disciples had not connected. And then he and the other disciples had seen Jesus arrested. And then he and the other disciples had seen Jesus die. There is no way that having seen all of that, they were going to believe anything that they couldn't now see when it came to Jesus rising again from the dead. There's too much at stake, wasn't there? You see, if suddenly you believe that Jesus is alive now, when you'd seen everything else, come on, they too could lose their lives. It wasn't just Jesus and criminals that the Romans crucified. It was anybody accused of rebellion. Their whole lives were at stake. Can I say, right around the world right now, there are people who know that if they become Christians, their lives are at stake. Praise God that we don't have to worry about that in our own country just at the moment. But of course Thomas was wrong. Thomas was wrong because he should have believed what others had said. He could see the effect that seeing Jesus had had on the other disciples. Just look at that verse of 25 of our passage. The other disciples told him, there's a big exclamation mark, there's an almost shouting, actually, when you read it in the original. "We've seen the Lord!" That's what they were saying. Everything's changed. It's all different. We don't need to sit now with the doors locked and everything. We've seen the Lord. no more fear. He could see the effect that seeing Jesus had on them. Their changed demeanor, their different attitude. And Jesus had appeared and given them peace. Indeed, the Prince of Peace had died to earn it. Now Thomas needed to believe what he could not see. But look at what he says.
I'm not going to believe. Why should I believe something I haven't seen? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger there. Can you imagine how ghastly that would be? That would have been an awful thing to do. Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, so he was using the most extreme terms to describe how he would believe. Unless I can put my hand in at the side where the spear has gone. Can you imagine how awful that would be? What a terrible thing to even think about doing.
Thomas didn't want to believe. He'd seen enough. Unless I see it, unless I touch it, there's no way I'm going to believe. And you know what? Do you know what? There are very many people like that. And just like Thomas, they are wrong. People say to me, have said to me on a regular basis, when it comes to God, and specifically when it comes to Jesus Christ, listen, your religion is all very well, and yeah, the Bible's kind of a nice code to live by, and this Christianity stuff, it puts a structure to the year, if nothing else, and it gives certain explanations, but you know, really there isn't a God, and if there is, he's a very distant God, and the truth is, I'm only really going to believe all of this stuff if I can see it with my own eyes. I've had lots of people say to me, if God will show himself to me right now, I believe him. And my answer is always, well, actually, if you'd been walking around 2,000 years ago in Judea, then you would have seen God. But just look at the effects. What do we do when there are things we know that are true, but that we can't see? The answer to that, actually, is that we look at the effect that they have. Now, this is the point I need some volunteers. I'm going to need 4 volunteers to help me look at things that we can't see, but that we can see the effect of. And the first volunteer has got a really easy job, okay? So, volunteers, hands up. Is that it? Have I only got 2 volunteers? Come on, guys, come on, come on, come on. Sir, come on down. William, come on down, come on down. I've got a very easy job for you. Do you know what this is? This is a kite. Actually, it's a bit broken, but hey, all I need you... Sorry, William. All I need you to do... Right, can you take both of those? Actually, it's a stunt kite, which is how it got broken. I think we took it onto the White Horse at Cheryl. And the wind is very strong up there. All right, William, all you've got to do is I want you to run all the way down there and get the kite to fly. Is that going to work? No, hang on. Sorry. Just before you do and rip out the people's eyes in the front 2 rows, is it going to work? Are you going to get this flying? Sitting quiet. I'll tell you what, but let's do it another way. You stand there. Stand back. If you can get yourself untangled. There we are. Okay. Now, I'll throw it up and you... Animals and children, isn't it, they say. There we are. Okay, I'll throw it. You stand back a bit. Right, I'll throw it up. You get it to fly. Ready? No, you don't need to run this time, okay? You can just hold it. Just stand there. I'll throw it up. You get it to fly. 1, 2, 3. Why hasn't it worked? Because there's not enough wind. Oh. Do you know what? There's really no wind in here at all. It's not going to work. But if we had a windy day, and we were somewhere like Cheryl, and the wind wasn't too strong, so it busted my kite, actually, would it fly?
Yes.
It would. How do you know it would fly? Have you ever flown a kite?
Yes.
And you've lost one. Dad. That's terrible. It wasn't your dad. Okay, it was your grand then, I'm sure. Yeah. Tell me, what, the wind, you know it's there. How do you know it's there? Can you see it?
No.
Well, how do you know it's there if you can't see it? Because you can feel it. Okay. But it could just be the effect of, Well, I don't know, it could just be your skin kind of tingling or something, couldn't it, I suppose. That actually, when you have wind that you can't see, you can see its effect by flying your kite, can't you? By blowing leaves and by moving trees and by blowing flags and things, can't you? So wind is one of those things. Thank you, you can sit down. Wind is one of those things you can't see, but you know is there because you can see its effect and feel its effect. Okay. Now, over the course of this week, I have been trying desperately to decorate our hall stairs and landing. There are 11 doors to rub down. It is the end of the world. Oh, I still haven't finished. However, to get up to the high things, I need to use one of these. Now, I'm going to ask one of my boys to do this, because if he breaks his neck, it's me that goes, me that has to jolt. Come on. Okay. Right. When I need to reach up high, up on our stairwell to paint, I use one of these.
Yeah.
Why do I need to use one of these?
You need to get higher up.
Okay. What happened there? Sorry. okay. So I need to get higher up. Climb on up for me just for a minute. Okay. Now, tell me. That's very good. And I'll remember that when we've got the paintbrush. You can... Mind you, would you let him paint your house? Joel, tell me. Why do I need to use a ladder? Why can't I just jump and stay that high and do it like that? Does anybody else know? Why can't I just jump and stay that high? Why can't I jump? Let me see. Go on then, Caleb. Because of gravity. What is gravity? Hannah? It's a force. Yeah. Any of the grown-ups want to help here with what is gravity? What is gravity? Go on, James. It's a force that keeps you from flying off the planet. Joel, I'm going to let you take one step down. Okay, now I want you just to jump there. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Well done. Good boy. You're absolutely right. Gravity is there that stopped him flying off the planet. Now tell me, thank you, you can go and sit down. Gravity is one of those things that we can't see. How do we know it's there? How do we know that there is this force that stops us flying off the planet? We can't see it, can't touch it. Answer is we can see its effect. We can see what it does. We know it's there because... Well, because it's just there. We can see what it does to people. Had I been high up on this ladder and dropped my keys, then there's another force I can use to retrieve my keys. Does anybody know what that is? What is that? One of the little ones. Come on. Joe, what is that? A magnet. Well done. Joe, would you like to come and help me? Right, excellent. I want you to pick up my keys, please. Oh, you need to use both of them, actually. Oh, well done. That's brilliant. Thank you very much. Now, what is holding the key to that?
The magnet.
The magnet, that's exactly right. Now, Joe...
It's pulling it up.
It's pulling it up, that's quite right. Joe's now going to tell us what magnetism is. That's brilliant. Metal, a force that makes metal stick to other metal. That is exactly right. Brilliant. Thank you very much indeed. Okay, you can sit down. That's great. Okay, it is a force that makes metal stick to other metal. Does anybody know a bit more about it than that? What else is magnetism? No, the answer is we don't. Oh, I can describe, I'm a physicist originally, some of you will know. I can tell you what's going on inside the metal that makes it stick to the other metal. I can describe it for you. But the truth is, nobody really kind of knows why, just kind of does it. And
And magnetism is one of those things that we live with every day. You might not think you live with it every day, but every time you switch your TV on, it is magnetism in that TV set that is causing it to do some of the things that it's doing. Which is why, by the way, you should never, ever, ever put a magnet near a TV set. You'll have to buy another one. I did it as a kid. Ask me about it later. Magnetism is one of those things we live with every day. It's one of those things we use to navigate by with a compass. We have said about TVs and medical diagnostics. In fact, in so many things, electric motors wouldn't work were it not for magnetism. But we can't see it. We can't even feel it. We just know it's there because we can see the effect that it has when we use it. There's another one, a much simpler one actually than all the ones I've shown you. And that is this. What is this? Does anybody know what that is? We're kind of living with this stuff right now. Somebody that hasn't answered. Jacob. It's a light. Yeah. What makes the light shine?
A torch.
It's a torch. That's true. What makes the torch shine? A bulb. You get that? Well done. What makes the bulb light?
Batteries.
What comes from the batteries that makes... He's just like his dad, actually. What makes the battery... Sorry?
Electricity.
That's brilliant. We got there. Now Jacob's going to tell us what electricity is.
Something which comes out of light.
Something that comes out of batteries, yeah. Anybody else? Any ideas? What is electricity? Anybody have any ideas what is electricity? Sorry? Say that again. It is a natural force. It is a natural force, but you could be a bit more specific. Anybody else? Jonathan? How do you know it's the electrons flowing through the material? Because they taught you that at university. They taught me the same, but you know what? Do you know what? You and I both know that we can't see the electrons. We just kind of, not really. We can look at the effects that they have, but we can't actually see them. Electricity is one of those, we're surrounded, look, by things that are electric. And we use it all the time, but we can't see it. We can only see its effects. We just kind of know. See, there are lots and lots and lots of things, and I've tried to give some examples to get the kids involved, lots of things that we live with every day that we can't see, but that we know are true because we see them at work. And our explanation for why they work is, well, if you could go back 500 years and do any of that stuff, I mean, you'd have people worshipping you as a god, wouldn't you? Because that would just be a miracle. The truth is, we've seen the amazing and called it mundane. And we've done exactly the same thing with God. We live with the effects of what He does and has done all the time, even though we can't see Him. The fact of the matter is that we know He's there. Way back in the Old Testament, a psalm says, Psalm 19 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. When you and I woke up this morning and we looked out and we saw the sunshine coming through the clouds, well, the Bible says we're supposed to look up and say, wow, look at what God has done. We don't do that because we've started to put God in a box and treat Him as mundane. But the truth is, our explanations quickly run out. That same psalm goes on to say that we can really know God by listening to His word, that He's inspired people to write down for us in the Bible. And in fact, that's what people really do need to do to come to know who God is and to see what He's done. That is, they need to listen to His word. And that, in John chapter 20, is exactly what Jesus said. If you pick up that passage we were looking at a minute ago, verse 26, a week later, His disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me,
you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. See, Thomas was confronted with Jesus, who he had no choice but to believe. But that week must have been awful for the other disciples. They started on that first day and they said to him, "We've seen the Lord, he's alive!" And Thomas gave his nasty response. And for the rest of that week, can you imagine what it was like? They're saying to him, "But we really did see him, Thomas." And they're saying, he's saying, no, I think it's a whole load of rubbish. We've still got the Romans to worry about. We've still got the Jews to worry about. You're all seeing things." They told him what Jesus had said. They described what he'd done. But he would not believe unless he could see for himself. Of course, I've said already, had you or I been living in Jerusalem on Easter Sunday 2,000 or more years ago, I guess we too might have had the opportunity to see and therefore to believe. But Jesus said that he makes a special promise for those of us who couldn't be there. Did you notice? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Over the last 2,000 years, the effect on the world of people believing in Jesus has changed the world. So, what year is it right now? Someone tell me. Well, it's 2009. 2009 years after whom? 2009 years after Jesus. That is the truth. The very fact that you and I can sit here and open a book and read it is because men and women over the centuries have been inspired to learn to read and to teach others to read, and free education started in our country for people like you and I because of Jesus, so we could read the Bible. Indeed, in our land, our laws are based on this Bible. You can look at the effects on society of people who have believed in him, have been motivated by him. You want to know whether Jesus Christ has impacted you? Well, if you come from a slightly poorer family, then it's impacted you by the fact that 150 years ago, a Christian fought so you wouldn't have to go down the mines or in the mills or up the chimney. If you come with a different colour skin from some of the rest of us here today, the very fact that you are not now the victim of slavery is because 200 years ago, William Wilberforce fought so you could be free. Equality of men and women, ladies, is still only true in our world where he is known. And many countries where they wouldn't claim in any sense to be Christians still oppress women hard. And countless millions have lived their lives and died their deaths saying of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I've referred to this Thanksgiving service we're having for Ruth Edwards on Tuesday. We're missing Ruth enormously. I've been preparing her for her funeral for the last few days, and just really sad that she's gone. I really am. But you know what? Ruth wouldn't come back even if she could. She has been really looking forward to going to heaven. I remember her standing 4 or 5 years ago saying in her inimitable forthright way, "I'm 87 years old and I'm going to die soon, so I might just as well get used to it and look forward to where I'm going." That was Ruth's way. I wonder today then what your reaction is to that which you cannot see, but what you can see the effect of. You can see the effect on some of the Christians you know here, of a changed life, of a changed aspiration, of a living their lives looking forward to going to heaven. You too can see Jesus Christ, not in the flesh, as it were, but by effect. And the very fact that he says to you and me exactly what he said to poor Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." That's no empty belief. That belief in him is repentance and faith. It's saying, I'm not going to pretend anymore that Jesus is just a historical character who I can ignore, but I'm actually going to turn to him and come to know him and worship him and call him my Lord and my God and my King. How about doing that just today? You might think about that seriously. He is alive. You can see him around. The effects of knowing him. But John continues in that account in chapter 20. I wonder if you just open your Bible once more and see it with me. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John continues his account and he says, listen, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. There's lots of things I could have written down and haven't because there's so many of them. But listen, he says, these things are written down. This summary of what he's done is written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Easter Sunday, people normally have big chocolate eggs. Last year, if you'd been here last year, you will know that I had a great big chocolate egg. And each year I have to find a different way to illustrate Easter. So I haven't brought any chocolate eggs this year. But you know, that chocolate egg is a sign of new life. That's what it's all about. It's cracking it open. It's reminding us that new life comes from an empty tomb, so from an empty egg. That's kind of the resonance that's going on. Do you know what? That new life that Jesus showed on that first Easter day is a new life that Christians have discovered in him down the centuries. As a new life that many of us would testify to knowing. A new way of looking at the world. A hope of heaven. A relationship with God. It's all possible through faith in him. Why don't you find faith in him today? John says he's written this down so that you may believe and have life in his name. How about finding your new life in the risen Christ on this Easter day? You can do that today by asking him and praying.